We've been studying about Luke, the man Luke, and all the things he wrote for us in the book of Luke and the gospel on Acts. And we've been examining recently some of the unique things he wrote. We'll go to the fourth chapter of Luke. We're going to spend most of today, and if the Lord tarries, some future lessons on the sermon that Jesus preached in Luke 4, starting in about verse 16. And we've talked in recent lessons about the fact that Luke seemed to be impressed by sermons. He recorded at least 21 sermons in the two books that he wrote, and we're glad that he did write these sermons down. And it says in Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, this was after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke 4:1 that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And it says in Luke 4:14, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then he came here to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Last week, when we ran out of time, we were discussing the order of service in a Sabbath day service. And it was a practice that had gone on for centuries, I guess, during the Sabbath day. And in Jewish synagogues, they had seven readers every Sabbath day. The first a priest, the second a Levite, and then the other were five Israelites of that synagogue. So what this meant was that on each Sabbath day, two portions of Scripture would be read in course or in order, one from the five books of Moses, which is the law, and one from the other books of the Old Testament, the prophets. And also their songbook was the Psalms, and I think the Song of Solomon was in there. And so in the course of 1 year's time, during the Jewish Sabbath day services, all of the Old Testament scriptures would have been read out loud in the synagogue one time. And they read the out of the books of the Old Testament during the course of a Sabbath day service, because there were so few books of Scripture available. So mostly the synagogues had them. And we're not exactly told here in Luke 4 the order of that particular Sabbath day service there in Nazareth, but it seems to have been an extraordinary day, for Jesus stood up for to read. And we're not told this, but this may have been the first time he had done this at Nazareth, but the scripture doesn't tell us one way or the other. If you think back to when in Luke 2, when Jesus was 12 years old, and Luke writes about that time in Luke 2, 42 through 52, Jesus came to the temple. He had left the company of his parents unawares, and he was found astonishing the doctors of the law with his questions and answers as a 12-year-old. But what were they discussing? What kind of questions and answers was he discussing? And of course, the answer would have been the scriptures, and that would have been the Old Testament scriptures. These scriptures indeed are the word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. So it seems to me that it would be nearly impossible for the man Christ Jesus to be silent concerning the scriptures for 18 years before he stood up to read there in Nazareth. You'd have to think that he'd done this before. I'm sure, and I'm very confident, that he had long discussions with his family concerning the scriptures. And it's amazing, even at his crucifixion, that he didn't believe yet in him. You can study that out, and we'll probably talk about it somewhere down the road. But that was maybe as far as it went, because he knew his hour had not yet come, as Mary stated in John 2:2, meaning the hour for his public ministry had not yet come. But now here in Luke 4, this time for his public ministry had come. And we'd have to note that prior to this time, Jesus hadn't yet begun his public ministry, this time in Luke 4, nor had he received his training in the wilderness, which we talked about last week. And this time frame in Luke 4, when he does begin his public ministry, this event where he spoke at the synagogue where he had been brought up was outstanding to the hearers, for they remembered it years later when they told it to Luke. And he put it in writing for our learning. Who do you suppose came with Jesus to the synagogue? Well, we're not told this in Scripture who was there, but it'd be very hard to imagine Jesus not going to the synagogue there in Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, without his mother Mary being with him. She certainly wanted to attend in anything and everything that where he was at. She knew who he was. And it's apparent that she had attended all the Sabbath day services in Nazareth, where she was still living at this particular time. And again, she surely wouldn't want to miss out on anything on this particular Sabbath day with her firstborn son, Jesus. So to my way of thinking, even though we're not told this in Scripture, it would have been Mary, the mother of Jesus, who related this account to Luke, because she related basically the first two chapters that he wrote in Luke. And so it was Luke who wrote the events of this chapter, chapter 4, with, of course, the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And it wouldn't have been hard to imagine Luke, when he was talking to Mary, saying, "Did you ever get to hear any of his sermons?" "Oh, yeah, let me tell you." Yeah. And so that's what we find recorded in Luke 4, 16 through 30. That would have been her answer to his question. So again, Luke 4, 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. The Lord brought this to me, and I spent a couple days going over this in my studies this week, considering the topic of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, if you go back to Exodus 20, 8 through 11, it was part of the law given unto the children of Israel. In Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, and this is part of the Ten Commandments. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here we find the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. You can go out on drive on East Bellevue, east of I-25, till you come to the place where there's a Jewish synagogue out there on Saturday, and you'll see the Jews walking to their synagogue, because I've seen it. But at any rate, go to Exodus 31, and we'll start in verse 14. Now, these commandments are given to the children of Israel, okay? This is under the law. Exodus 31, 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be caught off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Notice this was given to the children of Israel. And that was the way it was for the children of Israel born under the law. Now, bring it up to the time of Jesus. Jesus Christ himself was born under the law. Go to Galatians, the 4th chapter, and we'll read a couple of verses. It's Apostle Paul writing this to us. Excuse me. Galatians 4:4, we'll start there. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, we, in the study of concerning Luke, have spent a lot of time discussing the birth of Christ, who was born under the law, and how his parents fulfilled the customs of the law concerning Jesus. So when Luke writes in Luke 4:16 that Jesus, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, it was because he was still under the law. Now go to Romans 10 for a minute. Romans 10:4. Some of you have electronic Bibles and some of you have the paper version, which I prefer. And Romans 10:4, it informs us that Christ is the end of the law. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We are not under the law. We do not have to go to church on a Sabbath day, okay? And then go to Galatians 3. Should I had you stay there? Keep a finger in Romans 10 and go to Galatians 3:13. here again, Paul writes that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we are not under the law, thus we do not keep the Sabbath day, but most Jews still do, not having accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their Lord and Savior. Back in Romans 10, 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, brethren, speaking to those in Rome that he was writing to, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so with that kind of heart and that kind of a heart's desire for his own people, our Apostle Paul attended as many Sabbath day services as he could. And each one of these Sabbath day services were held on a Saturday. Remember when we did our study on the life of the Apostle Paul, it seems that if the church, or if the city that he went to had a synagogue, that's where he first went. Okay? And we find that the Apostle Paul preached a number of sermons on the Sabbath day. I'll give you a reference. Hebrews 9:15 explains that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, and we certainly live in New Testament times. In the New Testament, and I'll give you these verses, but we're not going to turn there. John 20, verse 19, Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16:2, all these places, these scriptures, informs us that the New Testament believers assembled on the first day of the week after Jesus' death and resurrection. The first day of the week is Sunday, the beginning of a new week. And it has been the common practice since that time for Christian church services to be held on Sunday. And we also read in the book of Acts that all of the apostles, and this includes the Apostle Paul, they had services daily. And Acts 2:47 ends with this important statement, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So now, the most important part of this whole discussion about the Sabbath day, and that is, it isn't the day that's important, it's the Lord that's important. Why do we meet? Why do we assemble? We've actually had church services here on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday. I got a neighbor who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and he said, he met us one time as we were driving home, and he says, well, we go to church on Saturday. That is the Sabbath. And I says, you are absolutely correct. I pray for those people. So we assemble in church services no matter what day it is, not to worship the day, but to worship the Lord. And the Apostle Paul stated it like this in Romans 14, 5 and 6, if you want to turn there. Romans 14, 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. And then One more, and this one should be familiar. It's in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. This is another thought that Paul wrote to us. I'll read it to you. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So back in Luke, as we get here to Luke 4:17, we find that Jesus, on the Sabbath day service in Nazareth, had stood up for to read, and he stood up to read the scriptures, as was the common practice during a Sabbath day service, which we discussed earlier. And it says in Luke 4:17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's the New Testament rendering of Isaiah. It's spelled E-S-A-I-A-H, but it's the book of Isaiah. So let's stop here for a moment and recall that there were few copies of the Old Testament scriptures that existed at that time. So individual books of the Old Testament scripture were indeed rare even during the days of Christ. But each synagogue had copies of the books of the Old Testament. And almost 40 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, as you may recall, in his last letter in 2 Timothy 4:13. He requested that Timothy bring with him the books, but especially the parchments, which were the scriptures. And so at that time, we still find individual copies of scripture were few and far between in Paul's day. Back here in Luke 4:17, there was a copy of the book of the prophet Isaiah delivered to Jesus. And we learn from verse 20 that it was the minister of the synagogue who delivered it to Jesus. The minister was different than how we think of a minister. The minister was the one in the synagogue who was in charge of the books, the Old Testament scriptures. And so at the end of the reading of the scriptures, the book was given back to the attendant minister who replaced the book of Isaiah there in that synagogue in Nazareth in its proper place. We're not told if Jesus specifically requested the book of Isaiah, but we do know that from the eternities past, he knew what would happen that day, that he would be given the book of Isaiah to read from. And I'll give you a little quick synopsis of Isaiah. It's been called the miniature Bible. It's got 66 chapters in it. Each chapter corresponds exactly and consecutively with the books of the Bible. Now, in Jesus' time, the whole Bible that we have, all 66 chapters, was not yet written. But we know that that's the way Isaiah is laid out. Isaiah, we also know, is a book of prophecy. And there were 16 books of prophecy in the Old Testament. You might want to argue with me about that. That's fine. But all of the books of prophecy were written mainly to Israel, like the Old Testament was. Part of the prophecies of Isaiah concerns the first coming of Christ, and part of the prophecies concerning what's written in Isaiah are after the second coming of Christ. But we're going to read some of the prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ found in Isaiah. So go to Isaiah 7, for the first one. You're probably familiar with most of these. These speak of Christ. He didn't read these scriptures, but we're going to read them here this morning. And it says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." This was a prophecy that Isaiah wrote. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's a prophecy concerning Jesus. And that's the verse that's quoted in Matthew 1:23, which again says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which, being interpreted, is "God with us." That's Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah 7:14. Stick with me in Isaiah for these next few ones. Isaiah 9:6-7. And these are familiar portions of scripture to most of us, I think. Isaiah 9:6-7. We read there, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth for ever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The first part of this prophecy references Christ's first advent that we read about in Isaiah 7:14. The second part of this, where Jesus is found with the government, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. This speaks of Jesus' reign in the millennium and his reign upon the throne of David, meaning unto eternity. We talked about this a couple or 3 weeks ago. Go to Isaiah 11, our next prophecy of Christ. And this whole chapter 11 deals with the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The first part of Isaiah 11:1 deals with the man Christ Jesus. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Jesse was the father of David, and Jesus' lineage was of the line of David that was told us in Luke 2:4. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, and so was Mary." And one of the most famous prophecies concerning Jesus is found in Isaiah 53. You'd be hard-pressed to read Isaiah 53 and not know it was about Jesus, right? Let's read it. It'll only take a minute or two. Isaiah 53:1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Back here in Luke 4, when Jesus stood up to read and they gave him the book of Isaiah, Jesus didn't read any of these scriptures. those scriptures all announced who he was, but rather he chose to read from Isaiah 61 and part of 61:1 and part of 61:2. These verses also announce who he was. So, as we're running out of time here, let's put ourselves in this synagogue service for a few minutes, if we can, in our imagination, do that, and learn from the master teacher. Remember, he came here full of the Holy Ghost and in the power of the Spirit, and he stood up for to read in Luke 4:16, and so he reads some a part of a two verses, which is where his sermon came from. And I'm going to give this sermon a title. And I want you to think about this. Some of us remember sermons that Brother Hill preached by their titles, like The Dark Mile and Diamond Dust and Hinds Feet. We might have heard it preached more than once. The Second Mile, The Cross Pull, The Axe Head, and many others. Remember those, Kevin? Okay, and we've heard many sermons about salvation and the coming of the Lord. Well, what did Jesus preach about in Luke 4? He didn't preach about the Lord soon coming, but rather he preached, I'm here. He preached about himself. His sermon could have been entitled, and follow this, Here, here now. Here, H-E-R-E. Here, H-E-A-R. Now. Meaning, I am here. Hear me now. That was his message. That's what we're going to read here in this text in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped reading. Now, go to Luke 4, and I want to read 16 through 22, because this is where he is. Luke 4, 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And now he begins his sermon, because he read the scripture. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son?" Now, I guess we ran out of time. We'll talk about this more, if the Lord tarries, next week. His message, "I am here. Hear me now."